Now, the parents of Jesus used to go up to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the Passover. And when Jesus was 12, as usual, they went up to Jerusalem for the festival. When the festival was over and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents didn't know it. Assuming he was with the group of travelers, they went for a day's journey, and then they began to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they could not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents were astonished when they found him, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been searching for you with great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I would be in my father's house?" And they did not understand what he was saying. But Jesus went down with them to Nazareth, and he obeyed them. And Mary, she kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in years, and in divine favor and human favor. The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of our hearts, the meditations of our minds, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
What a gift we have in this story that we just heard from the Gospel of Luke. It gives us quite an interesting glimpse into the family life of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. What a revelation it is. Because just last week, we were celebrating the birth of Jesus. And now, in no time at all, he's 12. After hearing about angels and more angels, and then shepherds and wise men and incredible gifts, we heard about a fearful king and a massacre of little boys, and a flight into Egypt. After all that, you might expect that things would settle down a bit when the family got back to Nazareth. And evidently it did, for a while anyway. And now this. What had been a routine journey to Jerusalem for Passover for so many years turns into a nerve-wracking experience for Mary and Joseph. And can you imagine? They lost the promised one, the one that the angel said was going to be the Messiah. Did he wander off? Was he kidnapped? Would they ever find him again? And as I wondered about this story, two incidents from my own life came to mind. One happened when I was a teenager in high school. We were living in Pittsburgh at the time, and the diocese had planned a trip to Expo 67 in Montreal, and my parents let me go. Now, the last day of that traveling, it was getting time to be back at the bus, and I hadn't done one thing that I really wanted to do, and that was to ride the monorail all the way to the end and then come back. Now again, it was getting close to the time we should have been at the bus, but I convinced another friend of mine that we could go ahead and do this, and we did. It was an extra 20 minutes. And when we got back to the bus, the sister who was in charge gave us a good talking to. But you could see that visibly she was more worried about us than she was angry with us. You see, I knew we were okay. She didn't. A second incident comes to mind when I was a young mother with two preschool sons. And I took them with me to the mall, and we were looking at clothes. And at one point, I glanced up, and I could only see one of them. And I called out to the other one and got no answer. His brother hadn't seen where he went. And I searched for him all over the store, and no one had seen him. And then all of a sudden, from the middle of a round rack of clothes, he pops up with a big smile on his face. He had decided to play hide and seek, and he thought he won. Now, my first reaction was to hug him. My second reaction was to wring his little neck. And I think that this story about Jesus is a lot like that. I think that there are a lot of those kinds of emotions going on in that story. And in doing that, I think that it points out in a rather direct way what incarnation means. God in Jesus wasn't just like us. In Jesus, God became us. And I think that we desperately need to see for ourselves that Jesus was a real human being. There's no pretense here. He lived and breathed. He laughed. He cried. He prayed and sang. He danced and played. He worked hard. He got tired and he fell asleep. And in this story, I think we're getting a glimpse of his developing assertiveness. He is 12, after all, and he's on the edge of becoming a man. Next year, he's no longer going to be sitting with the women and children in synagogue. And maybe, just maybe, he's testing out that role a little bit. What will it be like to be considered a man? What will it be like to be taken seriously? Because I think that sometimes we don't take our children seriously until they reach a certain age, whatever that may mean. What we see here, Jesus is beginning a long journey of coming into his own destiny, his own understanding of who he is and what will be expected of him. For since he was fully human, that development of his being would happen at a gradual dawning. Being 12 is like that. There's so much going on in our adolescent young people. Their bodies are changing. Their brains are changing. The way that people look at them and perceive them is changing, or at least it should be. So many questions they have, and we do too. So much to know, so much they already know. So much to puzzle out. So much growing to do. And it happens in fits and starts. And this gospel story reminds us that Jesus had just as much to learn and to think about and to do as any normal 12-year-old would. And his parents had their own adjustments to make while he did it. Now, it can sometimes be uncomfortable for us to think of Jesus in this way, of him testing the boundaries by disappearing when it's time to leave, of him being a small town boy wandering the big city by himself, of him playing stump the teacher with the scribes at the temple. And isn't it funny how those roles will be reversed later on? We can be uncomfortable when Jesus appears to be less than perfect. For instance, in this story, when he deliberately stays behind in Jerusalem. Later on, when he falls asleep in the boat in the middle of a raging storm. When he tells his mother at the wedding feast, "My time has not yet come." When he angrily overturns tables in the temple. And when he gets so exasperated with the disciples because they just don't seem to get what he's trying to teach them. He sounds too much like us on some of our days when our humanity catches up with us. But, you know, that's just the point. Jesus is fully human and fully divine. We're just more comfortable, perhaps, thinking about his divinity, and a little less comfortable and maybe even confused by his humanity. We may love the idea of Christmas with that beautiful child lying in a manger, surrounded by loving parents, singing angels, and worshiping shepherds. But then, don't we really just try to fast forward to when he's an adult, with little thought of what goes on in between? That child grows up. He plays with other children. He goes to synagogue and temple with his good Jewish parents. And yes, of course, he is Jewish. He learns a trade, carpentry. And for 30 years or so, he's hidden from our view, except for this little excerpt when he's 12. That excerpt where he's exercising some initiative on his own, scaring his parents half to death, and then returning to Nazareth obediently with them. You can bet he's going to be trying out more initiatives on the way, and you can bet that his parents will wonder more than once what that boy is up to. But honestly, isn't that what growing up is all about? Testing your parents and your teachers, trying out some new things here and there, learning all you could about things you really liked to do, finding out what you really don't like to do, and finding your own way in the world. And if you are grandparents or parents, don't you see the young ones in your life experimenting in the same way? So I really regard this story as a great gift that we've been given to see that one little glimpse into the life of Jesus growing up. It gives us a chance to consider the full humanity of Jesus and embrace it. The incarnation is God taking on human flesh. And boy, does that stretch our imagination. It might be more comforting for us to think of God as being all-powerful, and God is. We may delight in considering God to be ever-present and all-knowing. But somehow, those beliefs tend to remove God to another realm from us and kind of put God at an arm's length away from us. It's difficult for us to imagine God as being vulnerable, God who's changing, God who's being weak. And yet, when God took on human form in Jesus, all those traits went with it. Because in taking on human flesh, Jesus wasn't just like us, Jesus became us. Think about it. We know nothing explicitly about those years in Jesus' life between the birth stories and the first works of his public ministry, except for this one incident. And people have been writing about that time since the very early years of the church, right up until our own day, thinking about different kinds of circumstances and possibilities that may have gone on. We can imagine some of those situations and circumstances ourselves. We ask questions. Maybe some of them sound like this. Did he go to school? What games did he play with the other children? When did he start working with Joseph? Did he have aunts and uncles and cousins nearby? What might have been the first indications of his future ministry? Questions like that intrigue us. And I think deep down we want to believe that Jesus experienced all that we do and who we are. And yet, we also need him to be other than us. We need him to be our Messiah. We need him to be our Savior. We need him to be our God. And that's the promise and the perplexity of our belief, that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. We want to believe that Jesus was human like us and experienced life like us and felt things like we do. Yet at the same time, we might feel a little nervous too. How then can such a human Jesus also be really divine? Can he really do what we need him to do and, as God, be incarnate at the same time? Will there be times when his divinity comes to the forefront? And will there be times when his humanity does? How then can we live with and experience this wonderful, perplexing, and exciting person that we call Jesus? This unique account of a preteen Jesus helps us to understand all that. Life for Jesus and for us is a series of discoveries, sometimes riddled with great anxiety. And with Mary, we might ask him the same question. Why have you treated us like this? We've been searching for you with great anxiety. And you know what? The answer that he gave then resonates with us today. Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I'm in my Father's house? We may have covered the landscape looking for him all over the place, but we can always find him close to the Father, leading us ever with God into relationship, understanding our humanness, and pleading as an advocate before God for us. The promise of the incarnation is not something that we can understand fully. It's not something we can grasp completely. And it's something that we will forever will be fathoming to its deepest depths and never quite reach it. Instead, the mystery of our fully human and fully divine Christ invites our reflection about who God really is for us, who we believe God to be, and how it is that God is active in our lives. At the end of this gospel story, Jesus goes back to Nazareth with his parents and is obedient to them. Even he too had to learn and exercise obedience. We're told that he grew in wisdom and in years. We're told that he grew in divine favor and human favor. And so therefore, my brothers and sisters, we can approach Jesus as our brother, our friend, and our God, knowing that we can have no greater of a loving and understanding advocate than he himself. Praise God, from whom this blessing flows. Amen.